This evening, we're going to begin a little three-part series that we're going to be doing through the month of September, or at least I'll be doing through the month of September. So it'll be tonight and the 23rd and the 30th in the evenings on what is often called Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus prays in John 17 as the time for his crucifixion draws near. It is one of, if not the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the Gospels. And in it, he goes to God the Father, and he intercedes not just for the 12 disciples who are closest to him, and not just for the sort of larger group of disciples or followers of him that have been following him around for the last couple of years, but he prays for all of those who will be his followers. It is a prayer that in the Old Testament would have fallen to the high priest, to go to the Lord and to intercede on behalf of all of God's people. Here we see Jesus doing the same thing as he approaches the cross. So it's often called Jesus' high priestly prayer, and it is essentially Jesus' prayer for us. And so I want to begin in the first few lines, the first section of his prayer here tonight. It's in John chapter 17, and we're going to read the first five verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is humbling to think of Jesus Christ praying for me, praying for us. Yet we know you tell us that he does that not only here, but does it now in your presence, at your right hand, seated in heaven. And so we pray that you would show us, open up to us over these next few weeks, the heart of Jesus, for how he loves us, for who we are, why we matter, and what it looks like for us to live as his disciples here and now. So open your word to us tonight to hear our Lord praying for us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. As you can see, I called this message a prayer for life. We all want our lives to mean something. I read an interesting little article a few days ago, a couple weeks ago, something like that. It's from a little over a year ago in the Huffington Post, of all places. Huffington Post Canada, by someone named Errol Vail. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that name right or not. And he was writing on why we act like we'll live forever. And he was making an argument, certainly not from a Christian point of view, but from his own reasoning about his life and about the world around us. He says that we all act like and think like and live like we'll live forever because ultimately death is irrational if our lives mean anything. He was suggesting that there must be some sort of life beyond the few decades that we get here, if our lives mean anything. And he thinks they do. I'm going to quote you what he says here. He says, surely life must have a further meaning to it than just living some mere decades, I thought. I started to refuse to believe the notion that life abruptly ends. Birth has meaning and life has meaning, so absolute death doesn't make any sense. At the moment of birth, if we had the ability to express ourselves, wouldn't we have described this passage onto this new environment as dying? There must be some kind of existence beyond. Life, as we know, is actually a short period of transition in a vast and endless journey. I'm not necessarily talking about religion or God. I'm specifically talking about afterlife, living in an unknown dimension but with memories intact, retaining the ability to meet and converse with my loved ones, preserving my identity in whatever form or shape. And I read this and I found it fascinating. Not because he's right, but because he's not, but because he is searching for something that the scriptures tell us that we all know is there. Okay? This is the natural outworking of what Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us, that God has set eternity in the heart of every man. I suggest to you that there is an inborn and innate knowledge that we are not meant for the simply 70 or 80 years that we get here on earth, but that our life has a greater meaning than that, and that life is meant to go beyond those few decades. And if we're not willing to hear the only true living God speak into our lives and tell us why our life has meaning and what that meaning is and how we might come about obtaining or possessing eternal life, then we come up with something like this. I can't believe that I'm just going to cease to exist after 70 or 80 years, and I'm not really crazy about the idea of God, but maybe I could live on forever with my loved ones and with my memories intact in some form in another dimension. He is vainly but really searching for a life that lasts forever. We see it in here, refusing to accept our own mortality. Sometimes in viewing total annihilation is inherently irrational, which is what he says here, but what we're searching for is what Jesus prays for in his people here. That Jesus does not leave us with a sort of endless guessing game of what our life is for and what eternal life might be and how we might come to possess it. Jesus begins by praying for glory for the Father and the Son, that the people the Father gave the Son would be granted eternal life, and that life is to know the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And where we're going to land tonight, where we're going is this, that we will keep searching for the meaning of our lives. We will keep searching, trying to figure out what life is, and we will be completely unsatisfied with all of it until we find the only true source of life. We have this natural inclination inside of us that says, I matter and I'm here for a reason and my life isn't meaningless, and I express the meaning of my life by aligning it with a greater good or purpose or envisioning some life after death in an alternate dimension where I don't have a body but I have memories and loved ones. We will keep searching for what is truly there, for who is truly there, until we find it. As Saint Augustine said it in his Confessions, our heart is restless until it rests in you. Or as C.S. Lewis put it, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Jesus says we will only have true life when we know the Father and the Son. He says this is life, or this is eternal life, that they, that's us, know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus' first prayer for us is that we would know life, that we would have life, and that is to know God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. So a couple of things to take from these first few verses of Jesus' prayer for us. The first is Jesus' example. Okay, the very first thing that Jesus prays, He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Jesus is about to pray for all of His people. He's about to pray for what will happen to Him and happen to us following His crucifixion and His resurrection. And His very first request is for God to be glorified. He says, glorify Me so I may glorify You. In verse 4, He says that He glorified the Father on earth by accomplishing the work that the Father gave Him to do. And in verse 5, He asks for His Father to glorify Him in His presence with the glory that He had before the world existed. We could take weeks and weeks and weeks just to work through those two verses. So many things here. That the redemption of Jesus at the cross is the product of an agreement made in ages past between the Father and the Son. And Jesus doesn't mention it here, but also the Holy Spirit. In theology, we call this the covenant of redemption. It's a name we invented to describe the truth that Jesus claims here, that there is an agreement among and between the persons of the Godhead to redeem a people for themselves, to be their own possession. Jesus says He glorified the Father on earth by accomplishing the work that the Father gave Him to do. And the centerpiece of this agreement is Jesus coming to earth as a man. He lives a life of perfect obedience and love, and He dies on the cross and rises again. Jesus taking on so we have this agreement between Father, Son, Holy Spirit for Jesus to come and redeem a people for Him. And then we have this. Jesus asked for the Father to glorify Him in His presence with the glory He had before the world existed. That Jesus taking on a human nature and body and soul involved a certain veiling of His glory. That to see Jesus as Jesus the man before His resurrection was to see God in human flesh and yet wasn't to see the full glory that was His when He was in heaven with His Father. But Jesus says that's restored when He returns as a man to heaven. And with all of that being there, with all of those truths being present, His first request is for God's glory. Because it seems Jesus, in what Jesus describes here, that between the Father and the Son, there is no competition for glory. It's like it radiates back and forth between them. Jesus glorifies the Father by coming to die for many, by doing the Father's will. The Father glorifies Jesus by raising Him from the dead and in His ascension into heaven and sitting at the Father's right hand. So it's His first request, glorify Me so I may glorify You. And I wonder whether, since this is Jesus' prayer for us, I wonder whether it's possible, whether it's wise to begin our prayers in the same way. There are so many things in this prayer that Jesus will want to get to. He spends the next 12 verses praying for many things for you and for me, for His church down through the centuries, down through the millennia. He prays for our unity and our holiness and our Catholicity and for us to have an apostolic witness. He prays for so many things through the coming verses, and yet the place where He has to begin is glorify Me so I can glorify You. I wonder if we ought to pray in the same way, to begin with a desire for God's glory. Maybe even to glorify Him ourselves when we pray. When I was a teenager growing up in the church, I was taught the ACTS acrostic for personal prayer. Anyone else? Anyone else get that? ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication, right? Begin by praising God for who He is, then name your sins and ask for forgiveness, then thank God for His blessings, and then ask for the things that you want. And when I'm busy, or something seems urgent, I tend to skip straight to the yes. Anybody else? If I had to characterize my various prayers throughout the week based on which letter gets most attention, I'm guessing most of them end up being S prayers. Now, that's not necessarily bad, okay? It's good to go to our Heavenly Father and ask for the things that we desire, right? There's no rule that says that you must always pray those four things in the same order every time. But I do think there's wisdom in taking time when we pray to begin by worshiping God for who He is, to begin by remembering who it is that we're praying to begin by offering a little bit of glory and a little bit of honor to our Heavenly Father, to our Maker and to our Redeemer. It reminds us of what the end of all the things that we ask for is meant to be anyway, the glory of the God that we pray to. Okay, so we have Jesus' example. His first request is the glory of God. And then we have Jesus' prayer. And this connection that He makes between our life, our eternal life, and the glory of God. While we're praying for the glory of God, and while Jesus prays for the glory of God, He tells us one of the principal ways that it happens. He asks for His Father to glorify Him. Then He says that He will glorify the Father. And then He says that that happens through the authority given Him to bring eternal life to all the people that God gave Him to redeem. And then He says that that eternal life is knowing the only true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Which means that when Jesus prays for God to be glorified and for you to know and have life, He's not praying for two different things. Those two things go together. God is glorious on His own, without creation, without redemption, without crucifixion, without resurrection, without any of the things that He's done. God is glorious in and of Himself, okay? He has no intrinsic need of us. Yet, He's chosen to reveal His glory this way. He's chosen for the principal way for Him to be glorified in His creation, to be this way, in Jesus Christ, who lives, dies, and rises to bring people to know Him and to give them a life that lasts forever. We're all searching for the meaning of our lives because we know that they have one. We know that there is some reason that we're here. We know that there is some purpose to our lives, even though we're often good at ignoring it or pretending otherwise. We try everything. Food, drugs, sex, power, money, influence, religious respectability, following our own internal compasses, the usual suspects. But as Augustine says, our heart is restless until it rests in You. Your life is for the glory of God, which is for your life knowing Jesus Christ, believing in Him, and following Him, which is for the glory of God, which is for your life knowing Jesus Christ and believing in Him. And you see what I'm saying? When you pray for God's glory, you are also praying for the deepening of your faith and knowledge of Jesus. And you are also praying for many others to receive the grace of God. And you are also praying for the purpose of your own life. If you are searching for what gives your life meaning, or if you know your life has meaning but you're not sure where it comes from, Jesus gives it to you here. Jesus says you are made to know your God and His Son. And that, He says, is life. If it's yours already, pray for a deeper knowledge of your Savior. Pray that God will be glorified through your coming to know Him and His Son, Jesus, more and more. And if it's not yours already, if this sounds new and strange to you, well, consider this. Jesus says, here is life. To know the God who sent him, to know the Lord who died for you. Let's pray. God in heaven, by a word of yours, the world came into existence. Your power is greater than any we could ever imagine. Your goodness is better than what we might believe the word to be. Your love is greater than what the wisest and loveliest among us practices and teaches. You are truth. You are love. You are the way. And you are life. We pray that you might be glorified in this world and in us. Help us to see our lives as for your glory, to find our meaning and purpose there with you. If we know you already, help us to grow in that knowledge, to grow in our faith, and for you to get the glory. And if we do not, show us that life for the very first time in Jesus Christ, and you get the glory. In Jesus' name we ask.